We'll invite the kids to go back to a kids' church at this time. Pastor Joe will be meeting them back there. And we will be entering into this final lesson in this series that I've entitled, Welcome to Jesus Church. If you had never met her, how might you recognize my bride in a crowd? If you had a description, you might look for a pretty, petite lady with dark hair and a beautiful smile. Having said that, in this group of folks, that would narrow it down, but you might still say, well, could that be her? And what if you didn't even have a description, at least of how she looked? How would you know? Well, she's not one for public displays of affection, but you might look for the one holding my hand or taking my arm, the one who makes eye contact with me frequently. Point being, she'd be giving me her attention. I'm talking about the good looks, okay? Not the look, okay? I'm talking about those approving looks, those little glances, you know, that are affectionate. She would be giving me her attention, wouldn't you expect, at least to some degree. She might be that woman who searches me out before leaving the premises just to communicate with me about her plans, where she's going, when she's coming back, what she's doing. If you'd heard about her reputation, you might just watch to see who was serving me and others. My wife is so often doing that and focused on doing that, she neglects her own needs. So putting those things together, you might be able once again to narrow down in a crowd, I bet that's his wife. On the flip side, wouldn't you expect that I'd be showing her some affection, giving her some attention? Once more, there might not be a whole lot of PDA, but if you watched for a while, you'd see who I sit with. You'd see whose hand I'm holding, who I might put my arm around. You'd see my affectionate glances. And at the end of all the day, you'd see who I go home with. And if anyone attacked her or said anything ill of her, you'd see me defending her, rising to defend her. So those are some indicators. Shouldn't there be similar indicators when it comes to Jesus and his bride? Shouldn't you be able to pick her out in the crowd? At least that's what I get from Paul's words in his third word picture of the church found in Ephesians 5. You may want to open your Bibles there. I'll begin reading in verse 23. Ephesians 5. We've seen up to this point, Paul referred to the church as a body and a building, and now as a bride. For he says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands," verse 25 says, "love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. After all," Paul writes, "no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for members of his body." Verse 31, he says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And then verse 32, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So, in the text, it's talking about husbands and wives, right? He says, no. profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. The church is Jesus' bride. That's the third word picture, again, in the book of Ephesians. The bride of Christ. And in this text, we can see some indicators, I believe, of how we might identify the bride. First of all, I'm going to start with how the groom looks at the bride from this text. First thing, Jesus loves his bride. If you ever doubt that, even for a moment, look to the cross. But even beyond the cross, because at the cross, certainly that's when God demonstrated his love. But Jesus demonstrated love, did he not, in his sacrifice on the cross. But even before that, he cares so much for his bride that he left the glory of heaven, surrendering the riches that he had there for poverty, just to be close to her. The wording in Ephesians 5 suggests that every choice he made in life was with her in mind. He laid down his life. It's not just that he died. He lived for her. He lived for her. He laid out a blueprint of his life. Every decision in the day had her in mind. Thinking only of her welfare. And in the fullness of time, yes, he laid down his life physically for hers. He suffered agony for her. And Jesus, before and now after, provides for his bride's deepest needs. By the way, he's faithful to her. He loves her and he is faithful to her. It seems that many today want a casual relationship with Jesus. Even maybe have an occasional one-night stand with him. Or one morning stand, maybe we should say, a Sunday morning. That's all they want. Or maybe just, you know, once or twice a year. Now don't get me wrong, Jesus is compassionate, and he's kind with everyone. But hear me, he does not cheat on his spouse. He is faithful to her. He may help you out in a jam, even more than once, but don't expect to experience deep intimacy with him unless you're willing to commit to him as his bride. He loves his bride deeply, fully, completely. He's proved it, and he proves it every day. Jesus is also passionate toward his bride. The imagery in verses 31 and 32 of our text is one of physical intimacy. The idea of two becoming one, man and woman becoming one. And then he says, this is a profound mystery. I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Jesus longs to be one with his bride. Now hear this, ladies, in particular. Jesus delights in listening to his bride. When she pours out her heart in prayer, it actually gives him pleasure to hear what she thinks, what she feels, what's important to her. In response, he courts her through his love letters in what we call the Bible. It gives him great joy to whisper words of love into her ear. And he woos her through worship. When she expresses her affection to him, he draws her close. He pulls her into his arms of love time and time again. Hard to believe. In Isaiah 62:5, it was foretold, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And in Zephaniah 3:17, it says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Maybe I'm a hopeless romantic, but that sure sounds like he was looking forward to being with his bride, and he rejoices every time he is with her. Don't you get that too? He's passionate towards his bride. He loves and longs to be with his bride. And that's why he's coming for his bride. As much as in prayer and worship and reading from his love letters to us, we come close and we enjoy this intimacy, this wonderful, wonderful closeness, this beauty of this relationship. There's something that separates us yet from the ultimate intimacy. You can read about him coming for his bride in the latter chapters of the book of Revelation. He's coming for his bride, to take his bride to his home in heaven. He has a place prepared for her. He's coming to sweep her away. And what I read in Scripture is kind of interesting as well. He's even coming out on a white horse when he does that. So many young ladies I've heard, think about that prince in shining armor coming on that white horse to rescue them, to take them away, to live happily ever after. Guess what? The bride of Christ can know that's no fairy tale. The prince is coming. And he's coming to take his bride to live happily ever after in a heavenly home. He's coming. He's coming. There's a parable in Matthew 25 of wise and foolish virgins or maidens, depending on your translation. We won't read it now, but read it when you have time. It's really urging the bride to be ready when he comes. The idea that we don't know the time, the hour, the moment that he's coming, but we need to be ready when he comes, because he is coming. He's coming. We sang earlier, he's coming soon. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And Matthew 25 again would say, let those lights keep burning. What lights? Lights of love. Lights of service. But how about the bride? We've talked about the groom and how he perceives and looks at the bride and how he anticipates being with her, how he longs for that. What about the bride? What does the text tell us about that? Well, the bride submits to the groom. That's what the text suggests, right? Just because it says, just as the church submits to Christ. So a woman is to submit to her husband, right? So what can we know? The bride submits to the groom. The church honors and obeys Christ. She may not like everything he asks her to do, but she does it. Why? Because she loves him too. She knows he loves her. She knows how deeply he loves her. And she responds in love, and she submits. She's quick to respond, doesn't hesitate. Doesn't debate about it. Doesn't pick and choose which of the requests that he has that she will submit to. The text says, submits in everything. Everything. I know so often we look at the text and use it to tell wife, yes, submit to your husband, but church, don't miss a message. We are to submit to the groom. Amen? We're to do that. And matter of fact, what a poor example we are to wives if we don't. What if a wife were to say, well, you know what? I just have to submit to my husband like the church submits to Jesus. That'll be easy. They pick and choose. Really? I've shared before this story, and I don't know where it originates. I can't even say with certainty it's true. But of the woman who had a very, very abusive husband. He verbally abused her. He physically abused her. He was demanding. He had unreasonable expectations. that she could not live up to. And every time she tried and failed, you know, he would just chastise her. Sometimes he even physically abused her. So she wrote those things down so she wouldn't forget them, and she would try to keep the checklist. But even when she thought she did the best she could do, he was never pleased. It was never good enough. And he was killed in an accident. And sometime thereafter, she put all the things away that had to do with their relationship. And sadly, some of them weren't too hard to put away and pack away. Then she met another fella down the road who was nothing like him, who loved her and served her like Christ loves and serves. After a few years, she was going through some stuff up in the attic, and she found that checklist from the first relationship. And as she read over it, she wept. Because she realized she didn't have to do such a list for this husband. But yet she had done every one of those things without a demand, but responding in love. It's the way it ought to be. Amen? It's the way it ought to be. The more we understand how much he loves us, the more we submit, we do. Because we know he wouldn't ask us to do anything that wasn't for our good. He wouldn't call us to do anything that wasn't for someone else's good. He wouldn't do that. So we should submit in everything. Our one goal, the church's one goal, is to please the groom. She is passionate for him too. The church worships and adores Jesus. She may have had other lovers, but she now keeps herself pure for him. Other suitors vie for her affections, but she refuses them all. Her heart is his, and she is not ashamed for anyone to know it. She sings of his beauty, praises him wherever she goes. That's a description of the bride of Christ. The bride anxiously awaits the groom. Remember, he's coming. She anxiously awaits him. The church anticipates Christ's return, readies herself for him. She's washed with the word he has given to her. She's made clean both inside and out in preparation for his return. She adorns herself in the dress that he provides. In a sense, it's his mother's dress. For it's the same one that his father gave to Israel many years ago. A bright, radiant dress. She doesn't say, well, I don't want that old thing. No, she's happy to wear it, the dress he provides. It's out of style. No, she is happy to wear the dress that he provides. It's without stain or wrinkle. It brings out every bit of beauty in her. She's dressed and ready and waiting for her beloved. I think so often the church seems to be waiting for Jesus' return, but they're waiting to get dressed until they see him coming. Wrong. Get dressed and ready because we don't know the day or the hour he's coming. Dressed and ready, anxiously awaiting. Looking to the heavens, watching, waiting, excited at the possibility that he's coming soon. So much of the church is in fear that he's coming soon. We should be rejoicing that he's coming soon. Amen? Anticipating, excited about that reunion with him that we've longed for so long. We sang about it earlier, did we not? Even so come. Lord Jesus, come, even so come. Yeah, but you don't understand. I have this to do. I want to do this. I want to enjoy this. I want to see that. I'm not quite ready for it. Even so, come. No matter what I might anticipate would be fun, exciting, beautiful to experience or see in this world, nothing compares to His coming and what it'll be like to be with Him, with nothing at all separating us, coming between us, nothing, where everything is removed and we are together. Wow. Even so, come. Can you say that in your heart of hearts today? Lord Jesus, even so, come. The words of Revelation 3, verse 20, are often taken out of their context. That's where Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone opens and lets me in, I will come and dine with them. He's not talking to some stranger or to a woman of ill repute who's offering him, again, a one-night stand. He's speaking to his bride. And the text, he's speaking to his bride. And the door he knocks on, for all intents and purposes, is to her boudoir. He's asking to be let in, to be invited in, to come in and be one with his bride. The word translated dine or eat here suggests extended fellowship, intimacy as the bride would commune with her husband. He's knocking. Will we let him in? Will we let him in closer than we've ever let him in before? Will we be ready when he comes again to experience what no one could ever experience unless they first say yes to the groom? I'm a teetotaler. I didn't even know that word until we lived overseas a while, and that's what they call it when someone doesn't drink any alcoholic beverage. For reasons I won't go into, don't think I need to it now, I have made that decision many years ago that I wasn't going to drink alcohol. I have made a few exceptions, though. NyQuil, when I have a flu. There's some there. And there has been a couple of occasions where I've had a sip of champagne at a wedding. Wine is so often used as a symbol of joy and celebration. But I find it pretty interesting that the wedding banquet for Jesus and his bride, now he turned water to wine at a wedding banquet in Cana, but the wedding banquet for Jesus and his bride, what we'll be toasting with is something far better than wine or the finest of champagnes. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I like that. See, if you're not married to Christ this morning, if you've not accepted the groom's proposal, the bride herself says, come. The Spirit says, come. Because this again boggles the mind that it's not like he's polygamous where he has many wives, but many who form one body become his bride. And if you've not become part of that body, part of that building as we talked about in the last couple of weeks, you can become part of that body, that building, which is his bride. And the bride says, come, come. The Spirit says, come. Any who hears, who would understand that invitation, the beauty of it, the wonder of it, the magnificence, would also say, come. That's what it says. Anybody who hears, well, yeah, come. I'm going. Come, join me. And we're going to toast the wedding with the water of life. In John 4, Jesus said that if anyone would come to him, they would have living water. Living water. He is the living water. The invitation is to come. What's our response? May it be, come Lord Jesus, because I come to you. We're going to stand and sing together. Jesus, I come. If you have not accepted the invitation of the groom, we encourage you to do that this morning. He did more than go down on a knee. He went up on a cross to extend that invitation to you. He says, come. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Will you say, Jesus, I come? We can assist you in coming to him. We're here. Let's sing together.